We've come to the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, moving through the Bible. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to verses 29 through 31. As Paul writes, "But this I say, brethren, time is short. It remaineth that both they which have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And I would have you without cares." Filled with cares. I believe that God has intended and deliberately designed that every generation should believe that Jesus is coming in their generation. That each generation had that awareness of the immediacy of the return of Jesus Christ. I think God designed it that way. It is obvious that the early church believed that Jesus was returning at any moment. In fact, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days. And just before he ascended into heaven, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he said, "You will receive in a few days." They asked the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we only a few days away?" And they were living in the expectancy of the immediate setting up of the kingdom of God upon the earth. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he was seeking to comfort them because some of the believers in Thessalonica had died before Jesus had come back. And they thought that because they died before Jesus came back, that they were going to miss reigning with him in the kingdom age. And thus they were grieving and sorrowing, thinking, oh, they died before he came. They're going to miss out. And so Paul wrote to them to comfort them, that they not sorrow as those who had no hope. For he said, "We know that if Jesus both died and rose again, so then those that are asleep in Jesus will he bring with them at his coming." So they were expecting the Lord to come at any moment, thinking that because the people had died, they were going to miss out. For they were sure the Lord was going to return at any moment. There was a rumor that was going around in the early church that Jesus was coming back before John died. And so when John wrote his gospel, in the last chapter, he sought to correct this rumor. When Jesus was talking to Peter there at the Sea of Galilee and questioning Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And when Peter answered in the affirmative, Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep and take care of my lambs." But then Jesus began to tell Peter that you're going to give your life for me. They're going to put you to death. When you were young, you went where you pleased, but now that you're older, they're going to lead you one day where you don't want to go. Now, you do understand that there was sort of this rivalry between Peter and John. They were arguing all the time about who was going to be greater when they came into the kingdom of God. It was sort of an ongoing thing between Peter and John. John is the one that tells us that Peter was the guy who drew the sword in the garden and clipped off the servant's ear of the high priest. It's John who tells us that when they heard that the tomb was empty, they both of them ran, and John did outrun Peter. It's John who tells you that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. No other gospels tell you that about John, but he lets you know that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So when Jesus said to Peter, you know, you're going to give your life for me, you're going to be martyred, Peter, turning to John, said to Jesus, but what about him? And Jesus answered, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So that statement of Jesus was misinterpreted in the early church. Some of them have interpreted the statement as saying that Jesus is not coming, or John is not going to die before Jesus comes back. And so John writes to correct that. He said, that's not really what Jesus said. He said, if I will that he tarries till I come, you know, what is that to you? But he didn't really say John is going to tarry, but if I will that he does. So they were looking for the immediate return of Jesus Christ. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who when he comes, he's going to change these vile bodies that they might be fashioned like his own glorious image. I believe that in every generation, the Lord has intended that that generation believe that he was coming during their generation. We do know that at the close of the first millennium, after the death of Jesus, they were expecting the Lord to come. There was a lot of talk about Jesus coming again. It's been 1,000 years, and he's going to be coming now. And when Jesus didn't come, then they thought, well, it's because Jerusalem was under the control of the pagans. And thus the Crusades were formed to free Israel from the pagans in order that the Lord might return. And that was really sort of the thrust behind the Crusades. Now that as we approach the second millennium, again, there is a lot of talk about the Lord's return. It would appear that we are heading towards Armageddon. Surely so many of the prophecies that dealt with the last days are being fulfilled in our time. Back in 1988, there was a man called Wise Nut. He turned out to be more of a nut than wise, but he wrote a book on 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988, and he had a lot of people excited over that. Back in the last century, there was a pastor by the name of Miller, William Miller, who got to figuring in the Bible certain interpretations of different passages, and he concluded that Jesus was coming again in 1833 to 1834, and felt that the Lord had given him the date, and so he was spreading this Adventist doctrine. The advent of the Lord is going to take place, and he gave the date, and so a lot of people were selling their farms and their houses, and they gathered on that date, and they put on white robes, and they were waiting for the Lord to return. When the Lord didn't return, a lot of them became very bitter. The Millerite group broke up into many segments, the largest of them being the Seventh-day Adventist. They came out of that Millerite movement. But Jehovah Witnesses, of course, have made a lot of claims and set dates for the return of the Lord. And just recently, a few years back, I forget just what year it was, but there was a young Korean boy, a 16-year-old evangelist who had predicted the Lord's return, and the Koreans were passing out a lot of tracts, you know, of the fact that Jesus is coming and had given the date and all. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but the Lord wants us to live in expectancy of his return. And I think that we're extremely blessed and fortunate to be living in the generation in which Jesus is coming back. Now, the Lord wanted us to live in the expectancy of his return to, first of all, give us a sense of urgency in getting the gospel message out to the world. Time is short. We don't have much time to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And realizing that time is short, it gives us a sense of urgency to the work of getting the gospel out. But it also helps us to keep the right perspective concerning worldly things. It's so easy for us to get attached to the material world. So easy for us to get caught up in the fashions of the world. And so the realization that the Lord is coming soon helps us to keep the proper perspective as far as worldly things are concerned. And then the realization that Jesus is coming soon has always a purifying effect in the church. John wrote in his first epistle, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is." And then John adds, "And he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." So it has a purifying effect upon our lives, realizing that time is short. Jesus could come at any time. And when he comes, I don't want to be engaged in an activity that would be contrary to his wishes and desires. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And as he writes to them, he says, time is short. And he's using this thought that you don't have much time to encourage them to keep a very light touch with worldly things and to give them a sense of urgency about their commitment to Jesus. Time is short, he said. So it remains that both they which have wives should be as those who had none. Now don't grab that and run with it. You've got to understand that in its context. This is one of those places where people often take a scripture out of its context and they lose the meaning of it entirely. You've got to read it always in context. And going down to verse 32, you find the context. I would have you without care, or I would have you not to be filled with cares. For he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, that he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So what Paul is saying, they that have wives should be as though they had none, he is saying your primary care and concern should be not towards the world, but for the things of Jesus. And I would have you to be caring about the things of Jesus rather than the things of the world. And that's exactly what he is saying when he said those that are married should be as though they were not married. In other words, let your primary care be for the things of Jesus Christ and not the things of the world. Those that weep, he said, should be as those that did not weep. J.B. Phillips translates that, we have no time to indulge in sorrow. Oftentimes, people begin to indulge, overly indulge in sorrow. The things of the world often cause great sorrow, especially if we have put a lot of investment in these worldly things. The loss of them so many times brings such great remorse and sorrow. But a person can become so caught up in sorrow that he can't function anymore. I have met people, I know people, so caught up in themselves and in their difficulties and in their sorrows that they really can't function. Every time you see them, they break down in tears. They no longer can function because they're so into themselves and into the sorrows and into the mistreatments or the things that have happened and all, and they're not functioning individuals any longer. There's a world that is dying and going to Christless graves. They need so desperately to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But so often we're so engrossed in ourselves, too engaged in our sorrows and our pity for ourselves to even care about reaching them. Time is short. We need to get the message to them before it's too late. Paul said, those that rejoice should be as those that did not rejoice. Or no time, as Philip says, to indulge in our joys. Even as a person can waste a lot of time as he indulges himself in sorrow, so can we waste a lot of time as we pursue after pleasure and happiness. So often a person in his pursuit for happiness forgets all about God and the things of God. Gets so engrossed in them, he really doesn't have time to do the work of God. There used to be a song, time for business, time for pleasure, time for going on in sin, but have you any time for Jesus? And the problem is, many times people taking their time for all of these other things, the pleasures and the sins, but they just always say, well, I just don't have time for Jesus. But the time is short. You don't have much time. And it's wise that you use the time that you have for things that are going to count for eternity. How long does the thrill last when the game is over? Your team has won. You're elated. How long does that elation last? Usually till the next game. And then you've lost, your team lost. And where is the joy? And yet we spend so much time in the pursuit of pleasure. Think of how much money is being spent today in America as people are pursuing pleasure. Every week they seem to announce, you know, the films that made it big this weekend, you know, the ones that have grossed the millions and millions of dollars, and people in pursuit of pleasure. The salary that we are paying to the professional athletes shows where the values of our society lay today. Surely Paul was right when he said, in the last days, men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But we really don't have time to indulge ourselves in pleasures. And Paul said, those that buy should be as though they did not possess. Or don't get caught up in worldly possessions. Don't let your possessions possess you. That's the danger so often with the material possessions. We become so taken up by them that all we can think about are these things, how we can control them or how we can maintain them, and they begin to occupy our minds and our thoughts completely. How many of the things that I buy do I really need? And look at how it is, how we so often begin to lust after a material possession. Maybe it's a particular sports car. And I have to drive by the agency on the way to work, and they've got the thing displayed out there in the front. And every time I drive by, I have to look. Oh, it's sharp. And maybe you almost hit the car in front of you because traffic had stopped and you were busy looking. So one day you think, well, I know I can't afford it, but I'll just stop and, you know, get a close look. Look inside. And you sit down inside, you know, and you feel the cushiony upholstery and you know, sort of go through the gears. And you see yourself, you know, oh, yeah. And then it seems like any time you have a spare time in your brain, you're thinking about it. Yes, it'd be so nice. Let's see, if I would sell this and get rid of this payment, maybe I'm sure. After all, I'm worth it, you know. And then you get caught up in the thing. I mean, you're out there polishing the thing. You take up two parking spaces. You park crooked so no one can, you know, do damage to it. And you get so caught up in things that are going to pass away. It's a prevalent danger of having our possessions possess us, where we become so enamored with and involved in the possessions that we have that we find we have no time for Jesus. Paul is warning the Corinthians, time is short. You really don't have time to get into the worldly possessions, worldly things. Paul said that they that use this world as not abusing it. Now, again, I like J.B. Phillips' translation there. He says, let your every contact with the world be as light as possible. Keep a light touch. Be ready to drop it at any moment. Don't get so involved that you're wanting to hang on to it. The Lord should call, I'm ready. A light touch with worldly things. Don't let them get a grip on your life. Don't let them begin to rule and control you. And then Paul gives the reason for this. He said, for the fashion of this world is passing away. The world has its fads. The world has its fashions. It's fashionable now. I've got to have it. It's the fashion. But then the fashions of this world so rapidly pass away. They're not eternal. They're only temporary things. What's fashionable this year will have to be shelved next year. You have to hold it for 12 years before it becomes fashionable again. And that's why our closets are so full. I've got a rack of ties that won't quit. Narrow, broad, flowery, waiting for them to come back into fashion again. You know, you say, well, I should ought to throw that away. Well, but, you know, it might be coming back, and hate to go out and buy a bunch of new narrow ties, you know, just the fashion. You know, it's sort of designed that way. They want to keep you buying. Keep your mind on material things. Keep you spending. According to Jesus, we should be far more interested in the heavenly treasures than we are the earthly treasures. David gave some good advice in the Psalms. He said, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Paul is saying, I'm telling you this because I want to keep you free from worry. I don't want you to be filled with cares. The more you have of this world, the more you're burdened with the cares of the world. Jesus, in talking about his coming again in Luke's gospel, said that they should beware, lest at any time their hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world, so that the day would catch them unprepared. What day? The day that he returns. Be careful. These things can cause you to be unprepared because your mind is so taken up with the cares of this world. Jesus said this was one of the things that choked a person's life from being fruitful for him. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, and the lust for things choke out our being fruitful for him. So in conclusion, the wise man will have a greater care and concern for the things that are eternal than for things that are only temporal. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus spoke a parable to them. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I don't have room to store all of my goods. And he said, I know what I'll do. I will pull down my barns and I'll build bigger. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have a lot of goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who's going to get all of these things? And Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the thrust of the parable. Men who've laid up treasures for themselves, but rich in this world, but poverty in heaven, are not rich towards God. When Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Time is short. We don't have time to be filled with the cares of the things of this world. We don't have time to indulge in sorrow or in pleasure. We don't have time to be amassing possessions. Keep your every touch with the world as light as possible, because the world is passing away. Give yourself your time, your energies, your resources to things that are eternal. Live for the kingdom of God. Live forever. Father, we pray that today we might take heed to the things that you have spoken, lest at any time we should drift away and be caught up in the things that are going to pass away, the things of the world. Lord, may we put our energies and our time reaching the lost with your message of hope. Lord, we do realize and we do believe that the time is short and that Jesus is coming soon. And we realize, Lord, at this age that he's coming sooner for a lot of us than others. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we might incline our hearts to wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord give you an opportunity to invest in eternal things this week, sharing the love of Jesus with someone else, readjusting our value system, investing in things that will bring eternal dividends. Time is short. There's an urgency about getting the gospel message out. Keep the right perspective towards the things of the world and keep your life pure. Walk in purity before him. He may come for you sooner than what you expect. Be ready when the Lord calls your number. May the Lord be with you and help you to draw close to him. In Jesus' name.